Good morning.
Well, most of us experience some trials and suffering along our life at different times. And, we had a fantastic weekend here. We had over 310 women in the building yesterday, which speculation says that could have something to do with our plumbing problems today, too. A lot of female products. I mean, like stuff that we put on our feet, like brown sugar and, and the foot bathing thing, little foot tubs that all had to be down the drain. So we don't even know what's down there. But it might have something to do with that. But one of the reasons why we do that, and so many women from the community came, and so many women were loved on, and 100 women were serving in various ways with free haircuts and doing nails and foot baths and just serving massages to ladies. And we had gals in tears saying, I've been out of work for 6 months and I have to go on a couple job interviews. And this haircut gives me the confidence, that I can go and look my best. Or, there's a gal that's getting a massage and she's just like kind of moaning and saying, I will never forget this day. I will never forget this day as somebody's just massaging her. And, and she said, because I feel loved today. And one of the reasons why it's important to us to express God's love through the Easter egg hunt and all the different outreach that we do is because there's a lot of people in need. There's a lot of needs, and we're all faced with them. We're faced with people that are suffering and needy all the time. And when we go through any kind of suffering, generally our first thing is, why me? Why is this happening in my life? Why do I have to go through this? And it's hard sometimes when we don't understand, we don't see the significance of it or we don't see the meaning of it when things get really hard. I remember meeting a gal that came to our church years ago who'd been through an incredible amount of devastation. Husband had left her for, he had an affair with a younger woman. She was beautiful. She had three young children. And shortly after that, she was diagnosed with cancer, and they told her that she would probably die within 6 months. It was an inoperable cancer, and there was some rare treatment that they could experiment and try to treat her, but it was bladder cancer, and there was many spots. And as we began to pray for her, God actually miraculously healed her, which was an incredible thing to see God do. But through all of that struggle and just feeling like, she was losing everything and every opportunity, I remember just the struggle. I remember like, why is this happening to me? Who's going to parent these children? And just the incredible pain that it caused her just to go through the trials that were being dealt her, the circumstances that were being dealt to her. And then one day she walked into her elementary school and on the floor, kind of crumpled in a heap as another young mom with these little kids on her lap. And she's just weeping. And she reaches out to her and she bends down and she starts to talk to her a little bit and say, what can I do? How can I help you? What happened? And the lady starts to tell her her own story, which is very similar. And, her husband has left her. She has these little kids. She doesn't know how she's going to feed them. She's sick herself. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit came on my friend, and she said, it was as if the Lord just gave me incredible grace for the past years of suffering. Because I thought to myself, if I had to go through all of this so that I can help this woman right here, right now, and bring her to the feet of Jesus and help her see how to navigate this in her life, then it was worth all of my trial and tribulation. I mean, something in us wants to find significance in that. We've been going through a series of messages the past few weeks called The Open Journey, and we've been taking a look at the book of Mark. And if you'd like to follow along, I'd like you to grab a Bible from under the chair in front of you and turn to Mark chapter 6. Drink at your own risk today. And it's going to take little sips. Jesus has sent his 12 disciples out on their first mission trip, and apparently they had a phenomenal time. They were doing all the things that Jesus did, and so they come back, and they're debriefing with Jesus, and they're telling him about everything that happens, and this is where we're going to pick up with this story in Mark. But let me pray just before we read. God, I thank you that you're here, that you're right in the middle of everything that we do as we worship this morning, and just as we come together, and God, would you open our eyes so that we can see what you want us to see? And would you put power on this talk? And God, even more importantly, would you help us to experience what you want us to experience today? God, we don't want to leave without the deposit that you want to give us today. And so help us, Lord, just to open our spirits up, and not just to be observers, but to actually experience what you want us to experience. All right, I'm going to read out of Mark 6. I forgot to say amen. Sorry. Mark 6, starting with verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them on the other side, down along the lake shore. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. Can you guys work on taking the ring out of my voice a little bit? There's a little bit of feedback. Thanks. So when we look at this passage, the thing that pops out at me is that Jesus had compassion on them. And let's talk about the word compassion for a minute, because passion actually comes from a Latin word that means to suffer. And then when you put C-O-M on the front of it as a prefix, then that means with. And so compassion on someone is to suffer with them. So Jesus felt the pain of this huge group of people, and he looks at them, and there were literally thousands, but they're there, and he says he could discern that they were lost, that they were people without a shepherd. They didn't really have anyone to care for them. They didn't really have hope. And so he goes on, and he begins to teach them about the kingdom of God. And Mark goes on in verse 36 to say this: "By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him and said, 'Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and they can buy themselves something to eat.'" So remember, the disciples hadn't eaten anything either, right? They're tired and they're hungry, and they go to this remote place supposedly to rest. And they get there and it's getting late. They start feeling their own hunger pains, and they're asking Jesus, "Can you kind of wrap it up here, you know, and get to the end of your three-point message? And, you know, we need to send these people away to different various towns and the countryside for food." And, you know, they're thinking, they've already had plenty of teaching, Jesus, and, you know, we're hungry, and we're probably, you know, I'm imagining they're probably getting irritated. Do you guys know anybody, you have anyone in your life who gets irritated when they don't eat or they're hungry? Yeah, isn't it, you know, those are difficult people sometimes. I do. I won't mention any names, but all my kids are not at home anymore. And so they're hungry and they're irritated, and, you know, they get this very interesting response from Jesus, because he answers them and he says, "You give them something to eat." Now, that's kind of a loaded response, I would say. And there's a message in there for us today, because there are a lot of people without leaders. There's a lot of people without pastors, without shepherds. And they're hungry. They're hungry for spiritual food. They have emotional needs. They have a fair amount of brokenness in their life. And, you know, some of them have very severe physical needs for food and shelter. I mean, there are so many people experiencing need. And I know that, you know, Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." But there's a problem, because this is a lot of people that they're looking at. And there could have been 10,000 folks here, because, you know, if you actually count everyone, because in that day they only recorded men. And so I'm sure there was women and children present that we're not seeing those numbers here in Scripture. So that's pretty overwhelming. You know, you start to think for a minute about how many needy people that were there. And then I think, well, how many needy people do we encounter in a day or a week or a month? Like, we're kind of faced with needy people all the time. Pretty much everywhere you turn, it's on billboards, and I know you get kind of barraged with the needs of people all around you. I mean, as a church, we get multiple calls requesting serious financial help literally every single week. And, you know, we see so many needy people that even in a church our size, we still can't meet all of the needs of that people are faced with from week to week. And so there's lots and lots of hurting and helpless people. Now imagine God saying to you, you take care of them. Me? Yeah, you. And I'm kind of like, you know, my response honestly is, well, you're God, you do something, you know? And so there's this underlying story going on here about the kingdom of God that goes, I think, way beyond Jesus feeding this big, huge crowd of hungry people. See, one of the things that Jesus is doing here is he's making a statement. And the statement is that he is offering the kingdom without exclusivity. It's for all people, for all time. Everybody is invited in and welcomed. And the reality of this offer that Jesus is making is very upsetting for some people. It's very, especially if you're like working really hard, you're doing a boatload of right things to be first in line to get into the kingdom of God. And you have to realize when Jesus arrived on the scene, everybody's waiting for, you know, when is he going to restore this political kingdom to Israel? And there were five stipulations about who would get into the kingdom of God in the eyes of a Jewish person. And the first one was that they thought it was for the Jews. You had to be Jewish. There was a dominant narrative of the Jewish religious leaders that God was not inviting non-Jews to the kingdom. And so only the people that were Jewish were going to get to interact with God. The other thing that they believed was you had to be male. So the recipients of the kingdom would be male only. See, in Jesus' day, women were considered probably worse than second class. Even rabbis taught that, you know, some rabbis said that women didn't even have the same soul as men. And you had to be holy. You had to be the rightful recipients of the kingdom, and you would keep faithfully Jewish law and holy ritual practices of purity. And so you could not get in if you did not eat kosher, if you did not observe the Sabbath, much less if you were known as a prostitute or a tax collector or a sinner. You also had to be healthy. The kingdom of God could be entered into only by people who were physically whole and healthy. Sickness was a sign of God's curse, and it was not available to people who had any disease or if you were blind or lame or you know, I don't know how they determined if you were healthy or not, but the other thing is you had to be wealthy. And in their eyes, the poor had been abandoned by God. And therefore, you know, they thought the kingdom was for people who were wealthy. And, you know, the poor were not on the kingdom guest list. So those who could enter the kingdom of God were made up of a very exclusive club. Now, if there is one of those things on that list that you are not, raise your hand. None of you are going to the kingdom of God, according to the Jews. And me, I'm out because I'm female, and I'm not going to tell you all the other things. I'm not on that list. I'm not Jewish. The first two are easy to admit, right? There's some of us who didn't raise our hand because we didn't want to even have the label of one of the other three. But Jesus' ministry ran totally counter to this narrative. And Jesus blessed the poor. He healed the lepers. He touched the lepers. He healed and forgave Gentiles. He healed and forgave female Gentiles. And so, you know, even notoriously sinful female Gentiles. And so you can see how when he came, he turned everything upside down, and the religious leaders were absolutely shocked by associating with all of these known sinners and all of these non-Jews. Jesus was saying, come on in, you're invited in. You're invited in to the kingdom of God. In James Bryan Smith's book, The Good and Beautiful Life, he says, basically, because Jesus welcomed them, they were implicitly included in a relationship of communion with God. The Pharisees grumbled and criticized Jesus for this, and Jesus responded with this little gem. Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Jesus was the embodiment of the kingdom. Jesus could say these things because he was the living, breathing, tangible, touchable, real-life expression of the kingdom of God. When he touches somebody, when he eats with somebody, they come in contact with the kingdom of God. Matthew, a former tax collector, an outcast. Mary, a former prostitute. They're in his inner circle. And they get into the kingdom of God before these Pharisees. Now, I want to show you a little map here because it's very interesting to me. Coming up in Mark 6, we will read about the first feeding of the 5,000. And it was on the western side of the lake around the Jewish communities that you see on the map here. And there were this is where the first feeding of the 5,000 happens. But one of the things we don't know about or hear about sometimes if we don't read on in Mark is that later he describes a whole nother feeding of 4,000. Jesus moves across that lake to the Gentile region, which you can see on the east side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and he performs this second feeding of 4,000 that was just as miraculous as the feeding of the 5,000. The thing that is so profound about these two miracles is that one happened to the Jews and one happened to the Gentiles. So Jesus is literally walking out this reality that this invitation into the kingdom of God is for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And both times he talks with the disciples about the bread that is broken to feed these masses of people. Remember when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life"? He's always talking a little bit more complex. And whenever he said that, and whenever he broke bread, the significance is profound because it's a prophetic picture of the Messiah's own life, which is about to be broken for the life of both the Jews and the Gentiles. And so by breaking bread with them, Jesus is like telling them, "I am he. I'm the Messiah. That's who I am." He's disclosing his messianic identity. And so following this feeding of the 5,000 or these thousands of people, Jesus walks on the water. And the disciples are in the boat, and they look out, and they get freaked out. And they say, "Who is that man?" And he says to them, "It is I, the Messiah." He's telling the disciples, "Almighty God is right here in front of you." And honestly, the disciples didn't really even kind of get what he was saying yet. It's very interesting how complex it was. But Jesus ignored all the cultural labels. He shatters all the social boxes. He marches right across all of their lines and barriers and borders because there's people there that he wants to invite in. And so the Jewish people, felt that the Gentiles were unclean, that they weren't fit. They were outsiders. And they called them pagan dogs who, you know, are polluting our racial purity. And Jesus goes and he breaks bread with them to symbolize that they're welcome and that his body is going to be broken for them. Jesus asks us to feel compassion with others like he does. And Mark keeps telling this story. He says this as we go on in this passage. They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we supposed to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have?" he asks. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And then Jesus told them, "Have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass." So they sat down in groups of 150. "Take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. He broke the loaves and he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. So we might be talking about 10,000 people. There's something about the heart of God that we want to kind of grasp onto here. And I think it's a story of what can happen when we're hungry right along with hungry people. Think about this for a minute. What if the disciples had gotten their way? What if they had blown off these people, sent them away, said, "Fend for yourselves, we can't help you. Obviously, we don't have enough food for you and you're all hungry." What if they said, find a way to meet your own needs. I mean, I think about this, and I think if they're not willing to, like, hang out with hungry people and be hungry themselves right along with this big hungry crowd, they would have totally never seen or experienced this miracle of Jesus feeding these people. I mean, are we willing to get sucked in to where hurting people are? Are we willing to feel what a hungry person feels? People that don't have anyone to lead them or point them to Jesus or shepherd them. I mean, see, there's this part of this story of Jesus coming to earth that I love. And it's Jesus coming to live in the flesh. Because our attitude should be just like Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says this great in Philippians 2. He says, your attitude has got to be the kind that was shown by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He humbled himself. He even died a criminal's death on the cross. And we have advantages in your life. Sometimes some of you have advantages. And you got to ask yourself, if I have advantage, what is my responsibility? And I know the first thing that comes to my mind is, wait a minute. I work hard for this. I work hard to have this advantage. I deserve this advantage. And I think, yeah. Well, if anyone deserved to take the advantage or have royal treatment, it was Jesus. But he, you know, he slips into the skin, and each one of us are called to slip into the skin of someone else so that we can feel what other people feel or see what they see. And then by doing that, we're loving them. We're showing them what Jesus did for all of humanity. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, you know how full of love and kindness Jesus was, that though he was rich, he had the advantage. For your sakes, he became poor. See, God can help us engage our sense of empathy. God wants us, as followers of Jesus, to do something like Jesus did. Like he slipped into the skin of humanity, into the skin of this human race that nails him to the cross to die. And then he says to you and to me, just as the Father has sent me into the world, so I'm sending you. You know, when you feel what someone else is suffering, sometimes it causes you to do something. And it causes you to take action on behalf of people who are suffering. And if they've been marginalized or discriminated against or hurt in any way by our I think of it as kind of a dog-eat-dog system in the world, you start to care if you felt that, if it's happened to you. You care enough to do something. Generally, people that are picking up the fight to be somehow engaged in the life of needy people, they've often gone through some kind of unwarranted suffering themselves. I mean, they're taking a second look at how they spend their time and their, you know, God-given energy and resources because they felt some of that pain, and it starts to matter. You start to care. Jesus takes this little bit that we have to offer, and he does really big things with it. Now, one obvious miracle of this Bible story is that, you know, just a little bit in the hands of Jesus goes a long way. Like, if we'll just give him what we have available, because of his awesome power and authority, it's going to have much greater impact than we could even imagine or hope for. And I've seen this many, many times where, you know, it starts with going out on the street. We have teams of people that go out on the street daily and hand a cup of coffee, a cup of hot chocolate, a bottle of water. You know, I'll tell you a story later of some pizza that's being handed to some really broken people. And some of the things that are happening because of that really little thing that we hand them is leading to weeping in the presence of God and people coming to the kingdom of God and people getting healed of radically of things just because we have something small. And I imagine that the disciples are probably kind of angry and humiliated. I mean, you know, they're like, gosh, Lord, you know, what are you thinking here?
There's 10,000 people, and we are totally inadequate to meet these people's needs. And I know I feel inadequate. Sometimes I don't, God, what do you mean? I look at this person, and their needs are so deep and so wide that if I give them an inch, they're going to take a mile, and I'm afraid I don't have enough. I don't know. You want me to what? Because I feel inadequate. But what I find is that God does not ask me to meet that need if he does not have it in his plan to put in my hands, to give me what I need to do that thing that he's asking me to say yes, Lord, to. I mean, the disciples are tired. They're empty-handed. They're hungry. But I think they had to give their will to the Lord and say yes. And, you know, they had to get kind of like pulled in to this place of risk. And they had to put their faith in what God could do. And they had to, or they weren't going to participate in this miracle of feeding these people. In fact, I think they're going to look pretty foolish. There was risk and there was faith. You know, justice has been an ancient biblical principle long before today's politics, and long before this principle of social justice being tied to social systems is all over Scripture. And, you know, one of the things that we make every effort to do here is not to make political statements, and I'm not going to start doing that today. We're called to make disciples. We're called to teach you how to do all the things that Jesus did, not to tell you, you know, who to vote for, how you should feel about them. Our job is, you know, we want to introduce you to the kingdom, to the kind of government that is the kingdom of God. And you don't get a political vote, and I don't get a political vote in this kingdom. In fact, you know, the reality is that you and I are servants in this kingdom, in this leadership system. The only way that you get any power is to, become the least and the last, Jesus said. I've come to serve rather than to be served. And I imagine 2,000 years ago, Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, maybe this time of year, right before Easter. He's at his trial before Pontius Pilate, and they're mocking him, and they're saying, if you're the King of Kings, if you're the King of the Jews, then do something, save yourself. And Jesus says, with all authority, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And it's still not today. In the end, God is king over it all. He has, through his son, redeemed every tribe, every nation, every type of person. But our role as leaders in the kingdom of God is to help you find your way in the kingdom of God. But justice has been an ancient biblical principle for a long time. In Israel, even with a king and a government structure in place, every year they held a major event every 50 years referred to as the Year of the Lord's Favor, the Jubilee. And on the Hebrew calendar, you know, that would be familiar to us because there were 6 days and then a seventh day, which was a day of rest or Sabbath. And then they went on to count 6 years. And then the seventh year was a sabbatical year. And in the seventh year, there were several things that it was God's heart that they practice social justice. They were to free all the slaves. They were to release any land was not supposed to be planted. It was supposed to rest, and if anything did grow, they were supposed to give it to the poor. All debts were erased in the seventh year, called the sabbatical year, and then finally on the 50th, or the Jubilee year, there's this huge shakeup, and all the land that was been purchased over 49 years goes back to its original owner. And the Jubilee was this massive social security system. And it's an act of social justice, and it might not even seem fair to us as capitalists, but it was vital for Israel. It had a very specific spiritual purpose. It was meant to remind them that everything that they had actually belonged to God, and he was just loaning it to them. That they had been slaves, that they were free, that he had brought them out of Egypt, and that they should gladly pass that freedom on to other people. and forgive debts and release slaves. So they're responding to God's help, both historically, but also to, you know, the crisis of people around them in the present, and, you know, people that were crushed by social injustice. So this biblical principle of social justice is ancient. It's not a current politically correct idea. And at one point in Isaiah 58, God speaks to the prophet Isaiah about the nation of Judah. And I love this passage, and I want to read it for you. "This is the kind of fast day I'm after, to break the chains of injustice, get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering, ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this, and the lights will turn on, and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. And then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help, and I'll say, 'Here I am.'" I can remember when this church was about 150 or 200 people, getting calls from hungry people who just didn't have enough food. And we dreamed of stocking shelves with lots of groceries. And we wanted it to be something that anyone could come who needed food, regardless of their income status or race or need. And that together with some of you, Michael and I had this dream and hope that one day we would have a full-fledged food shelf, and that we would pack groceries for people and pray for them, and each week as they came, we would build bridges so that they could walk across those bridges and get prayer and experience God and let him come and touch real needs in their lives. In the last year, the food shelf's been operating for about 13 years. In the last year, you people have given over $65,000 to feed the poor through our Fruit of the Vine food shelf. Every dollar, we can buy $10 worth of food from Second Harvest Food Bank. That's $650,000 worth of food that was given through this community to serve the poor. Every time that you come, we have a poor box on the wall. We just ask that you drop a dollar in there. And then we use that to buy $10 worth of food. And we give all of that food away to people in need. Our food shelf is the only food shelf that you can frequent as often as you can come. You can come to this food shelf more than any other food shelf in town, more often. And, you know, there's an amazing amount of people that we're serving and praying for on a regular basis and saying, God loves you. I think if people, like if we get the reputation that people would say, wow, these people have seen me, they know my need, and they have not turned their backs on me. A number of years ago, I was riding in a van with a bunch of women who started to dream about reaching women with God's love who are trapped in workplaces that make them feel used and possibly are exploiting them as women. About a year ago, a group started praying that we could find a way to befriend women in lifestyles of working in some of the clubs and as dancers here in our community. A couple of women came into relationship with God here at the Vineyard Church and walked through a long healing process, and it's been really cool to see God bring healing in their life from the past. And so now they want to be part of a ministry that reaches out to these women with God's love. And a few months ago, they started going into strip clubs and taking food, taking boxes of pizza. And the gals that worked there would just come running around because they were hungry. And they started to tell them, "Do you know that God loves you? Can I tell you that you're lovely and that God loves you?" And some of the women that are trapped in these places, sometimes by their own economic hardship or their circumstances, have started to have relationship with us. And, you know, they're praying for them. They're being invited into the backstage, and they're standing in circles praying for them and watching the tears flow because somebody loves them. Somebody is there telling them, we care about you because God cares about you. And most of them are expressing, man, if I could get out of this, I would. If I had any other way to make income, but I feel trapped. And so we just keep praying for them, for their real needs. We're building relationship with them to tell them how much God loves them and how much he wants to take care of them. You've seen me. You've seen my need, and you have not turned your back on me. Over the years, God has called us to start several compassion ministries here because compassion is one of our top five core values as a church, as a community. And I mentioned the poor boxes, and I would just add there's open houses today. You can drop food off that you've brought in the food shelf just across the hall here before you leave and stick your head in there. But if you would put money in that poor box, this is our last week in March to receive matching grants, and donations have been coming in, but today's a good day to stuff that poor box full because it will be matched by Minnesota Food Share as a grant. Just for the food drives that they do through Second Harvest in the month of March. We started a prison ministry 6 years ago. Someone who we knew was sentenced to prison and expressed a desire to receive our sermons. And so that kind of started everything. And currently we're sending 260 transcripts every single week into 35 different prisons and jails to men and women in facilities all around the country. They get those and they have Bible studies. They're getting them and reading them out loud and praying for each other. They're passing one sermon around to 10 to 20 different people, and it's spreading like wildfire in those prisons. People have written us after reading those transcripts and said, I gave my life to Jesus today in this prison cell. Volunteers here transcribe. They listen to my voice or Michael's. They type them. They make copies. They stuff envelopes. They address them. Some people are writing personal letters, which we need more people that would be willing to write personal letters to these forgotten members of society. In many cases, it's the only mail that they get weekly, and the Word of God is transcribed there and being taught. And we would love to invite you to be part of this if you can sign up to do that. You can sign up for any of these things on a Connect form. Free clothing exchanges. We have these a few times a year where we just let people come and take hordes of, you know, as much as they want of clothes that are free. And then, I don't know if you know this, but we have free tutoring for students of all ages. We have professionally trained people that are teaching and people with dyslexia how to read. All ages, adults and children. It's an amazing ministry of love and labor, but it's very well run. We have Vineyard families sponsoring hundreds of children through Compassion International in Haiti, Uganda, and Bangladesh. Last year in March, we signed up to, as a church, many of you have started a relationship with a child and are giving them monthly support to just have food and clean water and medicine and go to school. And then Love Justice, I mentioned, is there to rescue anyone who's caught in sex trafficking right here in our Twin Ports community. You know what? Everyone needs compassion. And our prayer is that by meeting people's needs, we're inviting them to have contact with the kingdom of God. Remember when Jesus ate with them? They came in contact with the kingdom. When Jesus touched them, they came in contact with the kingdom. We're inviting them to have contact with the kingdom of God through us. And then ultimately, man, I want them to be like woven into our community of Christ here because I know that will change their lives forever. Proverbs 14:31, you insult your maker when you exploit the powerless. When you're kind to the poor, you honor God. And Proverbs 29:7, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Why don't you guys stand up with me if you will? I'm going to pray, and sometimes when we pray, we even leave some silence I'm going to do that at the beginning of this prayer because I really want you to receive God's heart of compassion today. Because none of this really matters if it's guilt-driven or emotionally stirred up. We need God to come and do something in us. Father, we just repent of overlooking people that you love. And we repent of even judging some of these people. We look at them and we think, well, they should get a job. They should work. Why should I meet their need? We repent, God. That's not what you say when you see them in need. We repent of just not slipping into the skin of other people and having empathy and compassion. God, please do something supernatural in us today. Just break our hearts for the poor. We're all poor. Come, Holy Spirit. Just let the Holy Spirit come. It's going to put some faces and names in your heart right now. These are people that I love, he says. Come, Lord. Break our hearts with your love. God, if we're afraid because we have so little and the need is way too big, we feel inadequate, I ask you put trust in us right now. Just let your trust go down into our spirit. Help us not be afraid of needy people. You want to be a person this morning that's known before God as somebody that he can trust. Somebody that he can trust to love people the way he loves them. I want to invite you to just come up right now. You just open up your heart to receive more of his heart. Or there's somebody in your life and you know, God's already poking you and prodding you, but you're afraid to help him, and you just need what he has. You need him to do it. Would you just begin to come even now, and as prayer team, please come now too as well. We like to just bless what God's doing. We're not going to try to fix you. Just want to bless and ask God to give you what you need to do what he's asking you to do. Or maybe just to be somebody who starts to care. Because it's difficult and you haven't. Just start to come, even now. Just don't hesitate. Just come on up. If you wanna be compassionate like Jesus, there's gonna be a line at the porta potty anyway, so. Maybe you are needy and you've been overlooked. Can we pray for you today? Can we bless you today? God, would you help us this week? Would you connect us with someone who needs the justice of God in their life so that we can't get away with avoiding what you want to do. what you want to express, your love pouring through us. God, help us, because we're weak in this. We're Americans. We're weak in this, Lord. And I pray for anything that you have needs for. Before you go, we're going to worship just for a little bit. If you need to slip out at any time, feel free to do that. But feel free to stay and engage in what God's doing for a few songs. If you have time, come up and get prayer for anything that we can pray for you about. Thank you so much just for coming and not turning around when you got your little flyer in the driveway. We're really glad you came. We really like that you're here. You're the hearty. We bless you in Jesus' name.